Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived at the time of the kings of Persia. The Israelites had returned to Jerusalem after their exile there. And Ezra has returned and has rebuilt, led the people in rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah has then returned and led the people in rebuilding the wall. And the people then gather for a great festival. For 7 days, they read the law and feast together in the evenings, and the law is explained to them, the law of God, and then they come back on the 24th day of that month, and this is where we pick it up in chapter 9. This is Nehemiah, chapter 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord of their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, and Bunni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pathahiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." And then in quotations, we assume it's Nehemiah who's praying. "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land." We're going to skip to verse 13. "You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. We jump to verse 25. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed the prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven. And in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law. But they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them, in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. In the book of Nehemiah, we read how God has enabled the people to come back to the city of Jerusalem to restore the temple and rebuild the walls. God has changed the heart of the mighty kings of the Persian Empire, King Cyrus, King Artaxerxes, and King Darius, all stirred to allow the Israelites to be able to do this, to the people of God to return to this city. Through political wranglings, through threats, through opposition, through hardship and difficulty. At one point, the people working with a trowel, building trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And Nehemiah has followed God at each moment. He has prayed and then gone to meet with the king. And then this opportunity has opened. God has opened the door. And then when there was opposition, again, Nehemiah prayed, brought the people together, and they decided together that they would continue bravely as much as they could, and at each time. And then when the work was finally completed, here Nehemiah once again brings the people together in prayer before God They're a community together, accountable to God together, journeying together. And it's not been easy. They have had difficult decisions to make. They have made personal sacrifices and financial sacrifices. But they believe that God has sustained them and enabled them to see it through. They have made the best of a difficult and messy situation, done what they believed they should to try to honour God in the situation they were. And Nehemiah, then, in chapter 9, appraises the history of the Israelites' relationship with God. And then, at the end of this chapter, they make a covenant to follow God, to commit themselves and dedicate themselves to his law, to follow the law of God as closely as they can. And of course, for us today, there is no need for a temple. There's no need for temple sacrifices. We read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus has obviated any need for a temple sacrifice. He has offered himself once and for all for the sin of the world. And there is no need for a temple to display the presence of God. God's presence is in us. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And there will never again be a need for a temple. There is no temple in the restored vision of the Apostle John in Revelation 21:22. We read that the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of the city. That is the presence of God. There's nothing that needs to be there to signify God's presence when God is there eternally and in perfection. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, we will always benefit from appraising our own relationship with God. And the beginning of a new year is a good time to do that. And we can learn from the approach of the people here. There's so often parallels in our own lives where we can learn. And what about this covenant? What is the nature of this covenant that they make? Are they asking God to give them prosperity in return for sacrifices? To ask for forgiveness in return for their worship? Is this kind of a deal? Are they trying to avoid a no-deal exit? I've not yet studied the Brexit deal, but it was signed this week. Both sides left it to the very last minute to try and get the best possible deal. So is that what it's like to covenant with God? Is it like trying to get the best deal with God? How do we view our relationship with God? Are we trying to do a deal to ask God to prosper us in return? We will attend church and live a certain way. Perhaps you've sometimes thought in those kind of terms, and I've certainly found my thoughts gravitating towards that kind of model sometimes, but I know it's not the biblical model. And looking at the detail of this passage, it's clear that if they are trying to do a deal with God, then they are the very worst January sales bargaining, bartering people that we have ever seen. No, they don't seem to be bartering or bargaining with God. Nehemiah gives a list of their failures, and they declare God to be righteous and true. Their posture before God is one of repentance, declaring that God is God. They throw themselves on his mercy and ask for his forgiveness. They ask that they may once again be his people, subjects of his kingdom. It's in verse 8 that they declare that God is just and righteous, that he keeps his promises. And then in verse 13, they declare that he gave them regulations and laws which were just and right, commands that were good. They openly declare that they don't have anything to bargain with. They are simply guilty as charged, deserving of nothing but wrath and judgment. But they continue to reflect that God is forgiving and gracious and compassionate in verse 17. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He is full of grace. He gives them things that they don't deserve. This theme echoes throughout the passage. In verse 19, again, we read that God is full of compassion. Because of his great compassion, he did not treat them as they deserved to be treated. And this is the case throughout the history of this people. For a while, they follow God and revere him. They honor him. Then they honor him when they have a need for a victory in battle, perhaps, or a big project to undertake, like building the temple. But then in the slower times, when God has blessed them and they relax, they get lax. They turn away from God. And history showed that God would politely withdraw as requested. And with his withdrawal came the withdrawal of his hand of protection and the natural course of events overtake them. They say they want to be like the other nations, and God permits them to be like the other nations. They are conquered by other nations. But God never completely abandons them. He saves a remnant because God will keep his promises to humanity. And God has promised to be with his people. And here they are now with this chance to start again. They are desperate to do things differently this time, to recommit themselves to God. So I ask, will you recommit yourself to God? Some people think it's best to delay becoming a fully committed Christian, because God really, at the end of the day, they think is going to spoil their fun. So they try and do a deal with God, maybe follow him a bit, hoping that they'll get an opportunity to repent a bit later on. I remember thinking something similar. When I was in my late teens, I didn't want to completely commit to being a Christian, living my life for God, because I thought he would cramp my style. So I carried on going to church, but I didn't completely follow God in my life. I tried to keep a foot in both camps, to be a Christian, but also to live as the world did too. I suppose it was a bit like the Israelites, wanting to be like the people around them. But it never went very well, and I was never truly satisfied. I knew I was missing out. I knew that I didn't have the peace in my heart that I saw in other Christians. And slowly throughout my life, I have realized and learned that the more that I give to God of my life, the more I declare him to be God over my life, the more fulfillment I find in the Christian life. I'm not always happy. There are some really tough times. But when I wholly commit myself to God, I know that I am doing what God designed me to do. And that's a beautiful feeling. Jesus said that he came to give us life to the full, life in all of its fullness. And I believe that life to the full is found in wholly committing our lives to Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis had a similar experience. He wrote Mere Christianity, and he also wrote the Narnia stories. But before this, when he was in his early 30s, Lewis was an academic at Oxford University and was a proud atheist. Or he'd been, certainly, for part of his career at Oxford University. He was battling with the fact that he was increasingly convinced that the evidence for God was stronger than the evidence for there being no God. And it's seeming to play out in the experience of his life. He also was a friend of J.R.R. Tolkien, a Christian. And He then decided to pursue God and become a Christian over a period of time. And he describes himself as admitting that God was God, his first step. And then turning to faith, he says he describes himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England, probably in all Britain. To his great surprise, he found that following Jesus was the very opposite to what he expected. He experienced great joy through his newfound faith. He'd never expected that there would be a connection between God and joy. If anything, he thought it would be the opposite, that he would expect total rejection of whatever he would describe as joy to be one of the demands. But then he went on to write a book called Surprised by Joy. Lewis experienced a joy that was beyond any expectation when he found faith in Jesus Christ. There's a new drama, a monologue called The Most Reluctant Convert, which was released last year in 2020. So that's now available online. Do have a look if you're interested to find out more about the story of C.S. Lewis. And he's written many excellent books about the Christian faith. When we find Jesus and follow him, we find peace, joy, fulfillment, and of course, divine love. Augustine said, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. So at the beginning of this new year, find God again. Don't try and do a deal with him. Confess him to be God and place yourself on your knees, trusting in his great mercy and his compassion, and trusting him with your soul and with your heart. He is God, forgiving and gracious and compassionate, slow in anger and abounding in love. And God's love is demonstrated to the full as we see Jesus on the cross. That perfect sacrifice, Jesus demonstrated perfect love, the unilateral love of God. Jesus laid down his life. We are offered forgiveness at the cross, the chance to start again. We are offered the opportunity to step into the covenant promise that God made through Jesus on the cross. We can be forgiven. We can be reconciled to God as we trust in Jesus. So decide. And then plan. Strategize. How are you going to follow God? The Israelites go on to make a list of the things that they're going to do in chapter 10. Wendy has already made some suggestions. Well, and why not join me in reading through the Bible in a year? This has been my project for the last 7 years, and which I've mostly achieved this year just gone. It was a great joy to complete those passages. So I'm embarking on that project once again. I'm also committing to pray every day. I'm going to read more Christian books. David Ollerton said that a chapter a day is a book a month, which is 12 books a year. Now, I don't think I'm going to achieve that, but I am going to try for half of it. So I'm going to need to dedicate time to that, to intentionally make it happen. I know that if I don't make changes, that will get squeezed out of my itinerary. And I'm going to pray to help me to know what the priorities of God are for my life. When I pray, I know God's priorities for my life. I listen to him. I become aware of the things that God is really calling me to do and what my place in is, as I can bless other Christians too, as God calls me to that in my life. So how about you? What will you do in your devotional life with God this year? What will you do in your life? What priorities will you set? And what will you do in your corporate journey of faith as you journey with other Christians in this church fellowship at Penrath? Will you join a home group, a Zoom home group? Will you register your interest to go on an Alpha course? Will you register your interest in baptismal classes? Will you investigate becoming a church member? Will you become a helper at church? Will you be willing to serve? Will you be willing to step into a role of leadership? There's information about all of these things on the website. So have a look. Bathe your decision in prayer. Prayer makes it real. Prayer makes it happen. And speak to Christian friends and others in your home group, if you're currently in one. Or speak to me or to one of the other Christian leaders at the church about it. Make 2021 a year when you grew in faith and in service to God and to the church. And celebrate your commitment. Celebrate by worshipping God. Mark your decision with worship and praise, as the Israelites do in the very next chapter. Perhaps write your own psalm of praise. Write out your own psalm, or write out your favourite psalm or your favourite Bible verse or one that comes to mind that is suitable for this occasion. Write it down so you can look back at it and then celebrate. And as you celebrate, invite God's Holy Spirit to come. And I want to invite God to come now by his Holy Spirit. At the beginning of this new year, I want to ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to draw us back to his love, to convict us of our sin, to enable us to experience his forgiveness and love afresh, to inspire us, to equip us by his supernatural power to do what he is calling us to do as individuals and as a church, as a Christian community together. To enable us to love others, to put others first, to enable us to love God, to follow God, and to glorify him in our lives, to be more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, at the beginning of this year, as we look back, we recognize that we have fallen short. But Lord God, we thank you that you have been faithful. We thank you for your mercy, your compassion, your forgiveness, for your mercy and for your love. Thank you, Lord. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Change our lives. Transform us, Lord, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Help us and fill us with your Holy Spirit to enable us to honour you in our lives, to serve you in our lives, to serve others in our lives, to glorify you in our lives as we express your love for others. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for Jesus who died for us on the cross, that we can step into the covenant made in his blood, that our sins are forgiven, that we are restored to relationship with you. And help us, Lord, to grow in your family, in the family of faith. Bless, Lord, us as individuals. Bless, Lord, as a church, I pray, in these difficult times, in these challenging times. Lord, we know that your heart of love is for your church to transform the community. So, Lord, we pray that we would be your agents, that this church would be an agent of transformation in our communities. In Bangor, in Gwynedd, in North Wales, and to wherever the reach is that you give us to be able to influence others to the glory of God. We pray, Lord, come. Use us, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen.